Right, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 3. We're going to resume our sermon series in 1 Peter, which has the overarching theme of standing firm in the grace of God, which Peter writes at the end of this letter, that this is why he's written. That this, meaning what he's written, is the grace of God, and stand firm in it. And in light of Easter, we spent 2 weeks on the resurrection of Christ, including the great commission that he gives his disciples after he's risen from the dead. And ironically, Peter begins his letter focused on the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. Now, in 1 Peter, we've worked our way up through chapter 2. Peter is writing to elect exiles who are scattered throughout parts of the Roman Empire, which would be the places he writing would be modern-day Turkey. He refers to these believers as sojourners and exiles, some of them literally where they are immigrants or refugees and they've left their homeland. But to all who he's writing to, all of us as Christians are sojourners and exiles living in this world, a hostile world against Christ and his gospel. While at the same time, some of what was valued in the culture in those days and in our culture today is in line with Scripture. Some things will be, some things won't be. Peter addresses that today. And part of his instruction includes guiding Christians in how to live godly lives and faithful, effective gospel witnesses, which we need today. And Naomi referenced that earlier, praying for wisdom. Peter gives us a lot of wisdom, including how to bear witness to the gospel in a world that is hostile to that gospel, even though different cultures will like parts of the gospel truth, but not others. And Peter is writing that we would know how to obey the word of God and be a witness for Christ, choosing to use our freedom in Christ to be servants of God, not for what we want to do. Although as God works in our hearts, what we want to do is in line with Scripture because he sanctifies us. And ironically, Peter is guiding us in how not to be molded by the culture, even as we speak effectively to the culture. That brings us to the title of today's message, Godly Wives, Godly Husbands, and Gospel-Centered Living. In this passage today, Peter's going to address wives, and then he's going to address husbands. And marriage is important, but he's doing so in the context of guiding Christians in how to be faithful gospel witnesses and live holy lives. So that's the driving force here, and he's addressing at this point husbands and wives and how that relates. And in the middle of chapter 2 and here in chapter 3, Peter is instructing believers in how to live holy lives as sojourners and exiles, abstaining from sinful desires, and embracing godly conduct and good works that unbelievers themselves will recognize as honorable, so that some of them will glorify God on the day of visitation, meaning they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ, partially because they've seen Jesus in us, they've heard the gospel witness through how we've lived and what we've said, and they're prepared to glorify God when Jesus returns. And part of this includes being subject to or submitting to every human institution of authority, Peter says back in chapter 2. And that thought flows over to our passage today. We do so for the Lord's sake, not to please people. But part of obeying God is being submissive to the authorities that he's put over us. Not as doormats to be walked on, but as sojourners and exiles who have freedom in Christ and who use that freedom as servants of God and who are submissive to the authorities God's put over us as we ultimately obey God, and this is part of our gospel witness. And this includes having godly households. So as Peter's talking about godly lives and being a gospel witness overall, he's now zooming in on the household. And he started with household servants. We saw that at the end of chapter 2. Now he's moving on to wives and to husbands. So it's in that context that Peter is writing these words. Let me also say that here in chapter 3, as Peter moves on to address husbands and wives, what we are about to read might sound old-fashioned. It might sound patriarchal or oppressive to women. Ironically, it's just the opposite. If you were a woman living in the first century, hearing these words of Peter that we're about to read, these words might have been alarming to you because they are words that were liberating, empowering, and protective. But when we read these words in our modern-day context, that's lost on us because we don't understand the context in which Peter is writing. By God's grace, we'll understand it a little bit better today, and we'll see how what Peter's writing was radically countercultural in his day. It would have been convicting to women and to men. It would have also been liberating and empowering and protective. So let's pick up in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, the Word of God. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's sight, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, we praise you for these words of Peter. May we be sanctified as we feed upon them, and inspired and convicted. And we pray, Father, that we would be faithful women and men, and that those of us that are married would be faithful wives and husbands, and that as a local church, we would be faithful sojourners and exiles, living holy lives and living in a way in which your gospel, the witness of your gospel, rises up among us, so that the pagan world around us sees the glory of God and puts their faith in your Son, Jesus, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Two main themes today. First, Peter's gospel-centered instructions for godly wives. In our passage today, he addresses wives and then husbands. He's addressing marriage. It's within a specific context and focus, and it has the purpose overall of instructing women and men how to live holy lives, and in a way in which our lives bear most faithful and effective witness to the gospel. So what he says here gives us some help with marriage, but the focus ultimately is not marriage. It's how the household can live in a way that's best for the gospel and the glory of God, and so forth. Notice Peter says in verse 1, likewise, wives. The word likewise refers back to chapter 2, and it's a loaded word, and so I'm going to spend a few minutes talking just about this word and what it refers to. So the word likewise, pointing back to chapter 2, verses 11 through 25, and I've summed those things up as follows. In other words, Peter is saying this: as godly sojourners and exiles, being respectively submissive for the Lord's sake, living as God's servants, and following in Christ's footsteps. When he says this word likewise, which he's going to say it to the husbands too, so what we're about to look at applies also to the husbands. Peter says likewise. It's kind of like therefore. He's pointing us back to what he just got done saying. And there's a brief summary of it. Likewise. In other words, he's about to instruct the wives in how to live. But it is to be understood in light of what he's already said in chapter 2. As godly sojourners and exiles, verse 11, beloved, he says, I'm back in chapter 2, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, our sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles, unbelievers, honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, as we bear faithful witness to the gospel, even when people are speaking evil against us, God will use that to save some of them. They'll have a change of heart. They'll put their faith in Jesus. And on the day of visitation, when Jesus returns, there will be unbelievers who have already been saved, praising God like you and me. How about an amen for that? Okay, so Peter's already said, part of the way we should think about ourselves is sojourners and exiles. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, in terms of our relationship with God, but in terms of our relationship with this world, we're sojourners and exiles. We're also called to be respectfully submissive for the Lord's sake. Verse 13, again in chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whatever authority God's put over us. Again, not as doormats, and there is a time to take a prophetic stand against evil. But generally speaking, as Christians, we're called to be in submission to the authorities over us, men and women, boys and girls, for the Lord's sake. Ultimately, it's for his glory because we're obeying him as we submit to humans. Also, living as God's servants. Verse 16, notice what we're supposed to do with our freedom. Americans often like talking about freedom. Freedom's a good thing. But what do we do with it? Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So when we read these words of what Peter says to wives and then to husbands, it should flow out of what he's saying here, that what we do with our freedom. We live as God's servants. Oh, and also we follow in Christ's footsteps. In verse 18 of chapter 2, Peter begins to address the household. In the first century Greco-Roman world that Peter's writing, this household was very important. Like today, with many people, especially Christians, but also others who may not be Christian, they recognize that the family is important for many reasons, one of which is when we have healthy families, we have more healthy societies. Okay? A healthy family is a blessing to a healthy society. As we think about that, though, in this context, what Peter is addressing is in a world where they wanted peace and order in the family, not so that God would be glorified, but that there be peace and order in society. Peter recognizes that. There's some good in that, and some of that lines up with Scripture, but the reasons are different. So he's addressing what in his day was a very important cultural and political issue. Have godly order and peace in your families. And Peter's writing to Christians to give them instructions in how to live that out from a Christian perspective rather than based on Greek moral philosophy, which many people in those days would have been turning to. And part of what he does is instruct household servants, and we saw this a couple weeks ago, in how to live and follow in Christ's footsteps. So as we move forward now with his words to wives and then to husbands, all of this is based on these themes which I briefly summarized. When he uses this word in verse 1, likewise, he's pointing us back to chapter 2. So now as we move forward, let's keep these themes in mind. We're sojourners and exiles. We're called to be respectfully submissive to the human authorities over us for the Lord's sake. We're living as God's servants. That's what we do with our freedom. And we're following in Christ's footsteps. That's what he says household servants should do. And he starts with them, and that's an example for all of us. Now, with that backdrop in mind, Peter gives this gospel-centered instructions to wives, and I've summed it up as follows. Be subject to your own husbands, to win without a word those who do not obey the word. Look again at verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, which is biblical lingo for they're not believers, although as Christians we can be Christians and not obey the word, and so you could apply that in that context as well. But those who do not obey the word, it's biblical lingo for you're not a believer. Be subject to your own husband so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. It's the same principle he wrote to all Christians earlier in chapter 2, that we choose to live honorable, godly lives so that the people in the world who aren't Christians see that, and God uses that to bring them to Christ. Now he's taking that same principle and applying it to wives who might be married to a non-Christian. And again, he's writing to people who are sojourners and exiles who are scattered throughout parts of the Roman Empire. And some of them, whether Jew or Gentile, as a Christian, might have had a non-Christian husband. And he's addressing that particularly in mind. And bear in mind, Peter addresses household servants first, and then wives second, and husbands last. In those days, men and husbands were head of the households. And Peter gives more attention to household servants and wives than he does to the husbands. If you notice, his word to husbands is one verse long, verse 7. To the household servants, he starts in chapter 2, verse 18, and it goes to the end. Now here with wives, it's verses 1 through 6. The husband doesn't get as much attention. He's focusing in on the people groups who would have been more vulnerable. He's giving them more attention. And their vulnerability would have been even more, they would have been even more vulnerable if the head of the household, the husband, was not obeying the word of God. And something Peter will address in verse 7. Sometimes this happens in Christian families and in the church as a whole, where people who are in power, including men, abuse that power. Peter will rebuke that. We'll get to that in verse 7. Also, as a reminder of what we saw a few weeks ago, regarding Peter's words to household servants. In the Greco-Roman culture first century, as I said a few moments ago, again, the household as a whole was very important because healthy households helped have healthy and peaceful societies and so forth. Peter knows this about the culture, so he's writing in a way that will help Christians not only live Christian lives, but do so in a way that the culture will recognize is most beneficial. Thank you. And as we unpack these words now that he gives to wives, bear in mind that what Peter is writing here is a radical, countercultural message, not only in what he says, but in how he says it. Notice Peter speaks directly to the wives, just like he did the household servants. In those days, the general approach would have been, you would teach the men will teach their wives, the men will teach their households, and you would ignore the women, and you'd ignore the household servants. By addressing them directly, he's elevating them. This would have been obvious in the first century, but it's lost on us today because we're used to, if we're going to teach or speak, we'll address women and men and so forth, and we don't have household servants in our houses like they did in the first century. So by the very nature of the way Peter writes, he's elevating and empowering women and liberating them, not only in what he says, but how he says it. Also, in Peter's day, wives were expected to worship the gods of their husbands. So ironically, when Peter instructs the wives to be subject to their husbands, he's doing so, writing to them as Christians, and acknowledging the fact that these wives who have husbands that are not Christians have put their faith in a god that their husband doesn't worship. And he's not only affirming that, he's assuming that and addressing them and how to live. And he's empowering the lordship of Christ over the wives and so forth. And this is radically countercultural, but it's lost on us today. So let me put this another way. Were any of you shocked when we read verses 1 through 7 here by the fact that Peter addressed the wives directly and didn't ask the husbands for permission to do so? This is radically counterculture in what cultural in what Peter is doing and what he's saying. And for those of us that are husbands, if we're men and we have wives, were we offended by the fact that Peter's instructing our wives how to live and he didn't ask for our permission? This is the way it would have been in those days. Peter not only addresses the wives before the husbands, he doesn't bother asking for the husband's permission. And he's addressing the wives knowing that some of them are Christians and their husbands are not. This is empowering, it's liberating, but it's lost on us today because we don't live in that type of culture. Thankfully. But what Peter is writing here is awesome. And on an apologetics note, when you hear our culture ripping on the Bible for its views on women or other important topics, it's helpful to, first of all, understand the context of what's going on in Scripture, and ironically, how countercultural the Bible really is. In fact, on all issues, including issues of justice and marriage and sexuality and positions of power and authority, the Bible, when rightly understood and obeyed, is far more countercultural and empowering than anything in our culture. So when someone is ripping on the Bible, sometimes what they are offended by is not what the Bible is actually teaching. And that's not to say that the culture is going to embrace all of Scripture if we just understand it right and teach it right and obey it right. No, they won't. But it's helpful if we understand Scripture in its context and communicate to the culture how radically countercultural Scripture is, both then when it was written and as we apply it to our lives today, how radically countercultural it is for us. So here in verses 1 to 2, Peter is writing these instructions for wives, at least some of whom would not have had Christian husbands, and he's guiding them in how to live in a way that would be holy and most effective for their gospel witness. He does not give specific examples of how to flesh this out. He leaves it for the wives and for the husbands to figure that out, but he gives the principles of what to do. And all biblical submission for women and men always falls under our obedience to the Lord. As he says in chapter 2, it's for the Lord's sake. And when we get to verse 7 in Peter's words to husbands, I'll unpack the husband-wife relationship a little bit further. But Peter entrusts the wives here to be led by the Holy Spirit and the fellowship and teaching of the church in knowing how to take this principle and live it out on a daily basis. There's some helpful insights printed on the back of your sermon notes. This comes from New Testament scholar Karen Jobes. I've shared in some of the other messages some of the insights that she gives. And it's very helpful to have this background information to what's going on here in the days that Peter is writing, including how wives and husbands would have understood this. So I reference that there that you can look at in your own time. Some of what I'm saying is addressed in more detail in those notes. But again, it would be very helpful for you, so it's there for your reference. All right, moving on, verses 3 to 6, I've summed it up this way. Be adorned with godly hearts and imperishable beauty. Peter instructs the wives to be subject to your own husbands. And again, that's for the Lord's sake, and that should be understood in light of what he said in chapter 2. And now he's giving another instruction, and he says this, be adorned, or summarize it, well, look in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Physical beauty with humans, as well as God's creation and things God empowers us to create, can be a good thing when rightly understood and pursued. In fact, at times in Scripture, Scripture addresses physical beauty for women, sometimes for men, as well as God's creation. Physical beauty is a blessing, but it's not what we're to adorn ourselves with in the sense of that's not the priority, and that's not how we're to have our identity. And we're to guard against that becoming an idol or something that we are overly obsessed with. Peter says, do not let your adorning be external. Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Thank God for physical beauty. Thank God that we're created in his image. He's given us physical bodies that we can enjoy and admire. But the focus of adornment is to be on the inner person. Our heart, the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is something for women and men, wives and husbands, but he's addressing wives here, and he's doing so in a specific context. And primarily with Christian wives whose husbands may not have been Christians and who are living in a culture where there was an overemphasis on outward beauty, and sometimes seduction would come with that outward beauty focus. Also bear in mind, if the wife does not have a Christian husband, think about what that would be like for the husband. If she is a Christian and she's meeting with other Christians on the first day of the week, and her husband's not a Christian and he's not coming with her, and she's leaving the house all decked out and beautiful, going to hang out with friends that are not his, including other men, and she's looking all beautiful, that's not a great gospel witness. So adorning ourselves with godly character on the inside is all important. In the context, Peter's addressing what's going to best serve the gospel and protect the woman. Because to be overly focused on beauty and have that be part of your identity, and do so in a way where your husband may feel more further disconnected from you, and he's not going with you to worship with other Christians, and he knows that you're hanging out with friends who are not his friends, including other men, this is problematic for the gospel and your marital relationship. Also, and this is in the notes on the back of the sermon notes there, that not only were in those days would wives be expected to worship whatever gods their husbands did, their social life was defined by their husband. That's not to say the way it should be, but that's the way it was. And so now if a unbelieving husband has a wife who becomes a Christian, and she's now worshiping a god he doesn't, she's hanging out with friends that aren't his friends, including other men, and she's all decked out in beauty, this is going to be a problem for their marriage, and it's a problem for her gospel witness. Peter's addressing that. Now, the principle that he gives can be applied across the board. Our context is different, but he takes a biblical principle and applies it to the context in which he's writing. Moving on, verse 5. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Here Peter highlights one of the great women of faith, Sarah, who's also praised in Hebrews 11, who was godly and obedient to the Lord by being submissive to her husband Abraham, ironically within a patriarchal culture. She was godly and sets an example in a context in which some things were wrong, including with Abraham. He's a great man of faith, but some things that Abraham did and some things in that culture were wrong. God worked through it. And here Sarah's example is being highlighted. And let me just say, there are times where Scripture guides us in how to live within a context that's wrong and there's evil, and where that evil may not be able to be changed at that time. There's other times where in Scripture it commands us to actually take a stand against evil. You can see that in places like Isaiah chapter 58, where God speaking to the prophet says, "Is this not the fast that I've chosen?" And then he goes on to list things like loosing the bonds of oppression, and clothing the naked, and feeding the poor, and so forth. Scripture calls us to do both. But in Scripture, God recognizes that until Jesus comes back, there's always going to be time periods and places where evil reigns, and God's word instructs us to take a stand against evil, but also to know how to live within an evil world. Scripture does both. Peter's doing that here. Verse 6, "And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." And here he's elevating wives and reminding them of their identity with Sarah as women of faith, while they're living as sojourners and exiles in a world that to them would have been frightening, as Christians, as women, living under the Roman Empire. And he points to them one of the great examples, and that's Sarah. And he's writing to a people. You can tell by the way Peter writes that he knows they know the Old Testament scriptures. Because as we've already seen, not only does he quote Old Testament scripture, but he alludes to Old Testament biblical themes all over the place. And he's taking those themes and applying it to Christians that he's writing to in the first century. So, Peter's gospel-centered instructions for godly wives. Likewise, pointing back to chapter 2, be subject to your own husbands to win those who are not obeying the word, to win them over without a word, and be adorned with godly hearts and imperishable beauty. Main point number 2, Peter's gospel-centered instructions for godly husbands. And I'll start off with what we've already looked at, so I'll just restate it and say a few words about it. Once again, the word likewise. Notice verse 7. Peter says, likewise, husbands. He gave a word to wives, now he's given a word to husbands, and he introduces his instruction for husbands in the same way as wives. Likewise. Likewise what? Likewise 1 Peter 2. Husbands, you too are sojourners and exiles. Husbands, you are called to be respectfully submissive to every human institution of authority for the Lord's sake. Husbands, you're living in a male-dominated society. I'm paraphrasing here. But you're living in a male-dominated patriarchal society. Guess what you're supposed to do with your freedom? Be servants of God. And follow in Christ's footsteps, the servant par excellence. Husbands, likewise. When you read this in its context, it's quite radical. Because what he's calling the husbands to do, just first of all by this one word, is radically countercultural. Praise God for his word. And let me just say, regarding that example par excellence of Jesus, and this is for all Christians, but let me address men in general, and any of us that might be husbands, in light of the fact that Peter is here, and thinking about Jesus, who's God the Son, he's equal to God the Father, and he's submitted to the Father's will, even though he's equal to God the Father. And we're called to embrace biblical submission to God and to our human authorities. Jesus is Lord of all and the Good Shepherd, and he came as a lowly servant to lay down his life for the sheep. That's how he used his power. One of the ways. And anyone who's in any type of leadership position, women or men, here he's addressing husbands who are head of the households, we're called to use that power in a shepherding way to bless others, not exploit them. Jesus is head of his church, not man. He loves his bride. Do we, if we're husbands? Likewise, husbands. Take to heart 1 Peter 2, and now I'll give you a few instructions about practically how to live 1 Peter 2 out as a husband. Here's one way. Live in an understanding way with your wives and the females in your households. I'm summing up here one of his points in verse 7. Peter's point here is probably addressing not only wives, but also the women in the household. The word he uses in verse 7, translated as woman, is a Greek word that can refer to a class of people, females, not just an individual woman. Also, again, keep in mind what he's doing here. He's addressing the household. He started with household servants, then wives. Now he's addressing husbands. And in those days, husband was head of the household and was in charge of running the household, which would include leading his wife, but also any females in the household. And Peter recognizes that the man had the power in those days, and he's guiding the man in how to live out the position of power that he has in the household in a godly way. Likewise, live in an understanding way with your wives and the females in your household. Verse 7. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Finally, after addressing household servants and then wives, he gives the man a little attention. One verse. He addresses the people groups in those days who would have been most vulnerable first. He gives them more attention to give them more guidance. Now he addresses the husbands. And what he says here, live in an understanding way with your wives. This is in keeping with other things that Peter and Paul have to say to men who are elders and so forth in the church. If we were to jump ahead a moment to 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, which husbands should do in their families, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Paul says other similar things in 1 Peter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And there's one of the recurring themes in that is about the elders not being domineering and so forth. And here, Peter is addressing husbands and tells them to live in an understanding way with their wives. The great word of God. And then he defines that, and we'll just look at these individually here. Live in an understanding way with your wives, which would also include the females in your households, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Weaker here refers to the woman's physical strength. Not always, but much of the time with a husband and wife, the husband is physically stronger. Also, in that context and in those days, the man had a stronger position within the culture and society. So the woman as a weaker vessel, physically, generally speaking, but also culturally and socially in those days, the man had the power legally. He was in a position of power. Peter's saying, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. This is a protective statement. It could sound derogatory or demeaning, but Peter's writing to husbands who in those days had the power, and he's saying, you need to live in a way that's understanding, and you need to show honor to the females who are in your household, including your wife, as part of your call, as part of God's call on your life. Because that's right. It will bless your marriage. It will bless your household. It will also be part of your gospel witness. There's a gospel centeredness to what Peter's writing here to wives and to husbands. Also, this is a rebuke to husbands who use their position of power in a selfish way or a domineering way. And you can reference in your Malachi chapter 2 in the passage that where God speaks about husbands faithfully loving their wives, and when they don't, the consequences that come. And in verse 16, Malachi writes, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." And part of what's going on here is that covering a garment, referring to how a husband should have a loving covering and care for his wife. But instead, some will treat their wives violently, and that can lead to divorce, and God hates that. God hates not only divorce, but the sins that lead to divorce. And Scripture gives commands guiding husbands and wives, and here in this case, guiding husbands in ways that we should live to honor our wives and females in the household, and in a way that shows them honor. He also says this in verse 7, "Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." Again, this is radically countercultural. Peter says this in a day, in age, when the man would own all the property. When the man would have the say, he'll decide what's done. Peter says to the husbands, your wives, and this would include the females in your household, they're heirs with you of the grace of life. We're all co-heirs, to use Paul's terminology, with Christ and his riches and his glory. And Peter's reminding the husbands here, live in an understanding way. Show honor to the women, the females that are in your household. Be reminded, they're heirs with you of the grace of life. There's an equality here. Don't forget that. Live in line with who you are and with what you're going to inherit. And then finally, he ends with a very convicting word, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And he doesn't expound on it. And we'll pick up next Sunday, God willing, in verse 8. But he ends this word. It's a very concise word to the husbands. It's actually quite blunt, and for good reason. And he ends it with a warning. If you're not going to live in an understanding way with your wife and with females in your household, if you're not going to show them honor, if you're not going to live with a recognition that they're heirs with you in the grace of life, your prayers are going to be hindered. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. But that's because the psalmist is saying, I didn't cherish iniquity or sin in my heart. Peter's words to the husbands. And there's a warning here. You're not going to live in a gospel-centered, holy way with your wives and with the females that are in your household. Your prayers are going to be hindered. Do we want that? No. Is it a blessing to know that there's power in prayer? Yes. Thanks be to God for these words that Peter wrote. They are radically countercultural. Some of it, as I said, is lost on us today, but when we look in the context, and we're reminded, Peter's writing to sojourners and exiles, people living under the Roman Empire. And he's writing to wives, some of whom wouldn't have had Christian husbands, and they're living in a culture where their identity and so forth was wrapped up in their husband. But now they have a new identity in Christ, and they're obeying him over all things. Peter instructs them in how to live. And we can take those principles and apply it to our lives today, as well as what he says to the husbands who were in the position of power and were to use that position not only to live holy lives, but in a way that would bless the people that they were entrusted to lead. Let's take those principles to heart. Let's have a joy about it. And to do so in a way knowing that God will work through us, sometimes in spite of us, so that we'll live in a way that's viewed by the culture. Sometimes they'll hate what they see, but at other times, by the grace of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, they will recognize the good conduct, the good deeds in our lives. They'll see Jesus, and some of them will put their faith in that Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's pray.